Good morning, Village Church. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here at the Village. Actually, my family now calls me Sarge, but other than that, I'm Matt. I'm one of the pastors here at the Village. I'm glad to be with you this morning. I'm glad that you're with us. If you're a guest with us, we've been in a series in the book of Luke for some time now called Jesus is the One. And this morning, we're going to talk about this idea that Jesus is the one for those who know they need mercy. Jesus is the one for those who know they need mercy. The biblical definition of mercy, it could be defined with many words, but I broke it down, just try to make it very simple this morning, is the spiritual and the tangible compassion of God, or the spiritual and tangible compassion of Jesus. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Mercy is when God not only not gives us what we deserve, but blesses us anyway. Mercy is the spiritual and the tangible compassion of Jesus. Sometimes we see this morally or spiritually. As Christians, we know it's more than moral, right? It's a spiritual thing, that we need to be saved from the moral consequences that we deserve. We also see in the Bible that mercy is not just spiritual. It's very tangible. Like, it's something that you can see right in front of you, that you need right now in the here and now, beyond the spiritual or in addition to the spiritual, something very, very tangible. It's very concrete. Sometimes we need mercy. We need to be saved from both the things that we've done, the consequences from things that we've done, that what we deserve, and the consequences or the results of things that have been done to us that we don't really deserve necessarily. They were just done to us. We need the mercy of God for something specific, something concrete in our lives. And I don't know if there's a better story, a better passage, a better account in the New Testament, in the Gospels, of this kind of mercy than this account of blind Bartimaeus. We don't see him named here in Luke chapter 18. We see him named in Mark chapter 10. We see a similar story in Matthew chapter 20 of the two blind beggars. But I don't know if there's a better story that sort of more famously speaks to this need that we have for mercy. Growing up, this was one of the favorite stories of one of my kids, and we talked about this story all the time, and I'm excited to talk about it with you this morning. It starts in verse 35, where it says, "And as he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging, and hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant, and they told him, 'Jesus of Nazareth is passing by.'" In Jesus' day, it was very common for rabbis to travel with an entourage. Just think Kanye West or something like that, right? Like think a big plane. No? Okay, so think a big plane. Think like hundreds of people traveling along, maybe not hundreds, dozens at least, traveling along with a rabbi, with a teacher, with a spiritual leader. They would travel with a spiritual leader. There'd be entourage following them around, and then maybe crowds of people following in. And on this road, this blind beggar had seen countless rabbis. He'd seen countless entourages. He'd seen countless teachers walk down a road. But they tell this man, he asked, what is going on? He inquired what this meant. They said, "It is Jesus of Nazareth that is passing by." He'd never seen a group of people like this. He'd never seen a person like this. This blind man was blind, but he was not deaf. He heard the stories of people passing by of Jesus of Nazareth. He heard the things that Jesus had been saying about the mercy of God. He'd heard the stories about what Jesus had done to extend the mercy of God to people. People like him, people that were lame and blind and deaf and mute. He'd heard the stories. Again, he was blind. He was not deaf. He heard, and he knew who Jesus was. Let me just say this. Jesus' reputation preceded him. Jesus' reputation always precedes him. I was reminded about that at men's prayer this Friday as we were praying. And Dave Jack said, "Jesus, your reputation always precedes you." And it is true. And if you're not yet a Christian this morning, you're here. You're here because Jesus' reputation precedes him. And you know that. You know that there's no one that's talked about the mercy of God the way that Jesus had. You know that there's no one that's done the things that Jesus has done. His reputation precedes him. And so what was the first reaction from this blind man when he heard the name of Jesus? And I might ask you, what is your first reaction when you hear the name of Jesus? I know for most of you, when you hear the name of Jesus and you consider what you need and you consider your need and your mercy, for most of us, our reaction is joy. Our reaction is gratitude. Our reaction is affection. Our reaction is we're grateful. Maybe for some of you here this morning, and when you hear the name of Jesus, honestly, you're just a little unsure. you're a little unsure, but maybe you're curious. You're not yet a Christian. You hear his name. You have a little uncertainty, but you certainly have curiosity because, again, his reputation precedes him. And I'm not ignorant or so ignorant as to think or believe or even know that there might be a few people here this morning that when they hear the name of Jesus, they're actually a little skeptical. And maybe they're even a little bitter. Maybe you're even a little bitter because you need mercy for something and you think that Jesus hasn't extended it to you, that he hasn't released it to you. And so I just want to say, like, I see you this morning. I don't know you, but I see you. It doesn't really matter, though, if I see you. Jesus sees you this morning, and I want you to know that if that's you. So what was the first reaction of the blind man when he heard the name of Jesus? Verse 38, and he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And here I think we find out firstly this morning that Jesus is the one for those who know they need mercy. Jesus is the one for those who know they need mercy. How do we know that this man knew that? One, he acknowledged Jesus for who he was. He called him Jesus, which was his name. But I believe this man saw through just the common name, Yeshua, and he saw Jesus. God is salvation. Again, he was blind, but he was not deaf. He had heard the stories. He had heard the accounts. He had heard the wonderment. He had heard the amazement. He had heard the realities of what Jesus had said and what Jesus had done. And I believe he believed Jesus was who he said he was. As we see the next title, he not only acknowledged Jesus for who he was, Jesus, but what he would do, the Son of David. This is the only place in the Gospel of Luke, by the way, that this title is mentioned, the Son of David, and that means something. When you read a book and you've gotten it from, maybe you buy college books and you get them used and you see something highlighted, it's because someone believed that was something that was important. The Bible doesn't have that. It doesn't have stuff underlined. But when it does something like mention a word once in a whole account, that means something. It means that we should pay attention. Luke wants us to pay attention that Jesus is the Son of David. He is the second David. He is the better David. That David was a man after God's own heart. Jesus is a man with God's own heart. Do you see that this morning? David was a man that the Bible says was after God's own heart. Jesus is a man with God's own heart. Jesus is the God-man with God's own heart. The Son of David. David had a desire to care for God's people. And David had a desire to protect God's people. And as a king, David did both. David was a good king who provided for God's people and he protected God's people from their enemies. And the people of God in Jesus' day had a hope that the Son of David would come, the second David, a messianic David, a David who was God in human flesh, that he would come and he would do for them what David would do, but exponentially so. That there would be one that would come that would care about providing for them ultimately and protecting them completely. And they believed that Jesus was, or this blind man rather, believed that Jesus was the Son of David, and he is. In the Psalms, we see references to the Son of David, like Psalm 72, 12 to 13. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy. He saves the lives of the needy. This is who he was hoping for. So he acknowledged Jesus for who he was. Jesus, God is salvation. He acknowledged Jesus for who he was and what he would do. The Son of David. And he asked Jesus to do what only Jesus could do. Have mercy on me. And if you know Jesus, you know that only Jesus can have this kind of mercy on you. Only Jesus can have spiritual mercy on you and give spiritual mercy to you. Only Jesus can give you the mercy that you need for that need that can't be met any other way except through him. You know that. How quickly we can forget this. How quickly we can forget that we need the mercy of Jesus, that we're just people that are desperate for his mercy. How quickly the people in Jesus' day forgot some of this. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. Those who were in front, those who wanted to get close to Jesus, those who wanted to get in front of Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, I'm not like this other beggar over here who's blind and begging and needy. You don't need to worry about the mercy that I need. I'm not a problem. You don't need to try to fix me. I'm not the kind of person that you need to worry about. Matter of fact, you probably want me close to you because I got some stuff that can really be helpful to you. I'm not so needy like this guy over here. I think I have something I can offer, really help you out a little bit. These people that were in front had forgotten that they needed the mercy of Jesus. They maybe had forgotten all the stories that they'd heard. They may have forgotten all the things that they'd already seen, the mercy of Jesus extended to people around them. They went further than that. They rebuked him. It means they taxed him with a fault. They said, what you're doing is wrong. Stop it. They severely censured him. Don't say this anymore. They rebuked him for doing what he was doing. And they're thinking, how self-righteous do you need to be to rebuke a blind beggar? How self-righteous do you need to be to tell a blind beggar, stop, to rebuke a blind beggar? If you're like me, when you read this story, you're thinking to yourself, you ask yourself, why aren't these people doing everything they can to get this man in front of Jesus? Because only Jesus can help him. And if you're like me, in the back of your mind, there's also this voice that says, well, why am I not doing more to get the people that I know in front of Jesus? Because only Jesus can really help them. So they're in front, they're saying, hey, Jesus, we're doing okay. We can like kind of be with you. We got something we can offer you. We're not like the needy guy over here. Matter of fact, we're going to rebuke him. You don't have time for that. And they tell him to be silent. Stop acting so needy. Stop acting so presumptuous. Stop acting like your need is so important. Be silent. He doesn't have time for you. He's really busy. Haven't you seen all the needs that there are to meet? And really, you don't really have anything valuable enough to offer him anyway. So you really think that if he did something amazing for you, you would have really much to offer him in return? And he's got some bigger things to do. Like, there are some bigger fish he has to fry. And right now, Jesus is literally on his way to Jerusalem to go to the cross. And so Luke wants us to see this idea that the people are like, hey, there's something bigger going on. Even though they didn't know what was going on, Luke knows what's going on. He's trying to show us there's a thought here that there's bigger things going on than this one blind man. But people that really know they need mercy, they're not so easily deterred. If you know you need mercy, like, you're going to keep coming, and this is what he does. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And this morning, I think we see here that Jesus is the one for those who keep asking for mercy. Jesus is the one for those who keep asking for mercy. Are you asking for mercy over and over again from Jesus? Do you keep coming back to ask for mercy even when you're deterred by whatever it might be? People that know they need mercy, they cry out for it constantly. They come back to Jesus about it again and again. The thing that you keep coming to Jesus about is the thing that you know you need his mercy for. The thing that you keep bringing up over and over again, it's top of your mind. It comes out of your mouth first. When you pray, it's always included. That is the thing likely that you really need Jesus to do for you. You keep coming to him over and over again because you know it's your greatest need. And this is what this man, he cried out all the more. This phrase, he cried out, literally means he croaked or he shrieked like a raven. I did two sounds last week. I'm not going to do a sound this week. Got some negative feedback on my cat noise. You know what a raven sounds like. If you want to hear, I'll do it after service. I mean, it's pretty good. They're so annoying. We have the ravens in the back of our house, these crows, and if you live in Irvine, they like, there's a crow gang and there's like a parrot gang, like the Bloods and the Crips, right? And they go after it all the time, and like which tree and which territory is ours, you know? And the ravens just drive me crazy. They're always squawking. I remember when I was a kid, I still have my competition pellet gun, and I would just shoot ravens in the backyard, and I didn't even care. Like, you don't bury a raven. They're just so annoying, you know? They're so annoying. No, it's for real. And this is apparently Jesus is not annoyed by this. Apparently Bartimaeus is like squawking and screeching like a raven. But it doesn't annoy Jesus. It's so annoying to me. Apparently not to him, if it's us. How does Jesus respond to those who keep screeching, shrieking, crying out from the depths of their soul for mercy? Verse 40. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" How does Jesus respond? Jesus responds by stopping and asking. It's unbelievable. Jesus responds by stopping. Jesus is on his way to Calvary. He has 17 miles left to go to get to Jerusalem, to get to the cross, his ultimate destination, to get to the place where he's going to got the bigger fish to fry. He's got 17 miles left. He's got to get to Jerusalem, and yet he steps for this one blind beggar on the side of the road. Jesus stops and commands him to be brought near to him. I want to tell you that Jesus has time for you. That if you're thinking, out of all the needs that are out there, this little need that I have is not that great of a need. Jesus has time for you. Our family right now is watching Jesus take care of needs that we have. And I'm just realizing it's not that big of a thing in the grand scheme of all the other things that people are suffering through or in need of. But Jesus has time for us, and we're witnessing that firsthand. And that Jesus responds not by stopping, only by stopping, but by asking. He's interested in you and your needs. He stops and he asks. And you might ask, why does he ask? I mean, I can get why he stops, because we're image bearers of God, we're sons and daughters. Like, I get why he stops, but why does he ask? He already knows. He knows. Isn't it obvious? He's blind. He's a blind beggar sitting on the side of the road. Why you gotta ask? Isn't it obvious? And maybe you feel like that. Maybe there are needs that you have and you're like, why does he got to ask? He knows. He sees my bank account. He sees me struggling with this ailment. He sees the pills I take for the pain for this. He sees this broken, fractured relationship. Like, what does he got to ask? He knows it's right in front of him. I think there's something about us naming our need that releases the mercy that we need. There is just something about naming our need that releases the mercy that we need. And I think there's at least three reasons for this. I think the first is it makes it concrete. It makes it concrete, meaning it identifies what it is and it like puts it on paper. And this morning, I'm actually going to ask you to put it on paper. It makes it concrete when you name your need, that this is an actual real need. You might be thinking to yourself, oh, well, you know, this is kind of a need, but in light of all the other things that people have going on, like, I don't know. It's like, no, this is an actual need. When you say it, when you name it, it makes it concrete. Secondly, it frees us from the shame that's attached to it. I got to tell you, in this day, Bartimaeus would have had a ton of shame attached to his blindness because people would have told him that he was blind because of something he or his parents did. Some kind of sin that his parents had committed and it was passed down to him, or some kind of sin that he had committed, that this was the reason why he had the blindness. And this is one of the reasons why he had to beg, which is a shameful thing. There was so much shame attached to it. Naming the need is really hard because of the shame that's attached to it. So one, it makes it concrete, it frees us from the shame, and three, it opens us to healing. Once we name the need and we make it concrete, And we get released from some of the shame that's attached to it, then we kind of open to receive the healing that Jesus has for us. He wants us to name the need so we're open to the healing so that when it happens, he gets the praise and the honor and the glory that he deserves. He wants us to name the need so when the provision comes, he gets the praise and the honor and the glory that he deserves. It makes it concrete, releases us from shame, and it opens us to the healing. And I just want to say, If you're a student or a young person in here and there's a need that you have, you need to tell your parents. You need to name the need and be released from some of the shame that's there and then be open to the healing. If you're a village partner and you have a need, you need to name it to one of your pastors. You need to say, this is what it is, and this is the shame that's attached to it, and I want to be released from that. I want healing from this thing. You got to name that to one of your pastors. Or if you're like, I can't do that. I can't do that to one of my with one of my pastors. Right? You have a friend here. Like, just if you have a friend, just name the need to one of your friends. Confess if there's any shame connected to it, and then just tell them I'm open to receive healing, or I need the provision of God for this thing. I want to totally release it. Our naming and our asking most often precedes his acting. Have you noticed that? When we name something specific and then we ask for it specifically, most often that's when I've seen in my experience with my relationship with Christ, many, many other people, like, that precedes his acting. If we're not asking, maybe we're acting like it's not an actual need. We're not saying this is something concrete and real. It is concrete. It is real. Back in Luke 11, Jesus is talking about prayer. He says, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. For what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? To those who ask him. This is either true or it's not true. And if it's true, why aren't we asking? Why aren't we begging? Why aren't we crying out, squawking, screeching from the depths of our soul? Why aren't we squawking like a raven, calling out to God with our mouths open, saying, we need your provision. I need your help. I need your healing. I need your protection. I need you to fix this. I need you to fix me. I need a deeper kind of healing than I thought I needed. James 4, it says, you do not have because you do not ask, and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So we don't ask. Why don't we ask? Why don't we receive the healing, the provision, the things that we need? Why don't we receive the mercy we need? Often it's just because we simply don't ask. James says you just don't ask. Secondly, we ask for the wrong thing. But I think most of the time, if you're like me, we don't ask because we're too afraid that we might ask for the wrong thing. We're doing like spiritual gymnastics in our heart and our mind going, should I ask for that? Is that really good to ask for? Should a Christian ask for that thing? Is that too much? Is a house like that too much? Am I greedy? Am I not content with what God's given me? Am I going to ask for this? Do I really need this kind of, I mean, why would I ask for healing from this thing when there's people that have chronic pain all the time? Like, is that, should I ask for that? Do I have a wrong motivation? What am I going to do when I get this? What am I going to do when I get healed from this? What am I going to do when I see this? What am I going to, we get in our heads about the wrong motivation. Let me just tell you, if you ask for the wrong reason, guess what? He's going to say no. We just know that, right? He's going to say, it's not going to happen. So just ask your Father and cry out to him for what the need is. If you're asking for the wrong reason, I'm assuming you most likely know it, right? You know, there's a check, there's a Holy Spirit that checks you. One of your friends says, you know, and you know when you're asking for the wrong reason. So just ask him. What happens when this man continues to cry out to Jesus when he keeps asking? What do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. That's a big ask. can we just pause for a moment? Let me recover my sight. He is not asking for something small. I mean, if you're like, I don't want to ask for that because it's really big, excuse me. Let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. It's amazing. Jesus is the one who can always meet the need we name. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Jesus is the one that can always meet the need we name. It might not always happen. Jesus always has the ability to meet the need we name. If you have a need and you ask him, he always has the ability to meet the need you name, and he does for this blind beggar. There's just something about naming our need that releases the mercy we need. Your faith has made you well. And of course, there's two levels of faith here. Bartimaeus has already expressed, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He sees Jesus for who he is. He knows he's the son of David. He knows he's God of salvation. He knows who Jesus is. He has faith now to believe Jesus for who he is. And then Jesus takes care of the very tangible need that he needs mercy for. I just want to say, sometimes Jesus meets physical, emotional, relational, psychological needs for mercy to expose a person's deeper spiritual need for mercy. And sometimes Jesus meets a deeper spiritual need for mercy, and then because he's so merciful and gracious, He also meets the physical, emotional, relational, psychological need for mercy. It just kind of goes both ways. Jesus has mercy for all of it. I love this story. And one of the greatest things, but one of the most overlooked things about the story is how God's mercy doesn't end with us. I think this is part of the story that's missed. I think most of the time, of course, we're focusing on Bartimaeus. He's not named here, but we believe it's him. And so it's what do you want me to do for you? Lord, let me recover my sight. Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And we sort of stop the story there. It's like, that's the story. And certainly that's like the crux of the story. That's like the climax, the highlight of the story. Like, that's the point. That's the focus. That's like, yes, of course. Bartimaeus sees Jesus, spiritually sees him as the Son of God who's come to forgive him for his sin. He sees Jesus and he sees that Jesus can heal his desperate need to recover his sight. And it happens. He recovers his sight. It's amazing. Yes, of course. But there's one more thing that I think oftentimes is overlooked, and it's in verse 43. And immediately he recovered his sight and following him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. I just want to end by saying, I think here we see that Jesus is the one, for those who know their need for mercy is not just about their need for mercy. Jesus is the one for people who know that their need for mercy is not just about their need for mercy. About their need, yes. Again, let me just, as clearly as I can say it to you, Jesus stops and Jesus asks. Jesus has time for you and Jesus is paying attention to you. But in the same breath, I want you to know it's not just about you. It's not just about you. It's about the people that are around you. Ultimately, it's about him. It's about him receiving the praise and the honor and glory that he deserves for what he's done. It's ultimately always and only, mostly, or always and not mostly, only about him. I hope you hear what I'm saying this morning. It's ultimately about him. Of course it's about you, but it's not just about you. It's about the people that are going to see the work of Jesus in and through you. It's going to bring glory to Jesus, and other people may come to know Jesus through that. They'll see the mercy of Jesus in your life, spiritually speaking, and they'll want the mercy of Jesus for their life. They'll see the mercy of Jesus, him providing for something, protecting you from something, healing you for something, and they'll go, can Jesus do that for me? And again, we've already seen the answer is yes. Jesus can always meet the need that we name. He always has the ability to do that. And so it's not just about you. Often the ways others will see their need for mercy from Jesus in their lives is by seeing the mercy of Jesus in our life. And so when we're not crying out to him and we're not squawking and we're not like the raven, we don't keep coming and keep asking and we don't stay before him, we're not only robbing ourselves, we're robbing others of seeing the glory of God in and through our life and seeing something of the mercy of God in our lives. This morning, I just want to say, maybe some of you have been blind. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been a little blind. You don't really know who Jesus was. And I just want to say, Jesus Christ is God of salvation. He's God in human flesh. He's the Son of David. He's the Son of God who's come to take away our sins. Maybe you're here this morning and it's a little blurry. You've been in church before. You sat in a seat. You've heard a guy open the Bible and give a sermon. Maybe you grew up going to some kind of church and you sort of haven't been in a while. It's kind of blurry to you. You don't fully understand. And maybe for some of you, you just kind of lost your sight a little bit. You've kind of been focused on other things. And it's a little hazy or blurry for that reason. You kind of wipe the silt out of your eyes and just get clear sight again. Sometimes as Christians, we start looking at other things or we get stuff kind of, we get hardened by sin. Our eyes get cauterized in a sense. And wherever you're coming from this morning, let me just try to say it as clearly as I can that God created us in the beginning to have a very, very, very close relationship to him. That we could see him for who he was perfectly. But we weren't content without our parents, Adam and Eve, weren't content with that in the garden. So they they decided that they wanted to see other things. They were interested in other things. They took their eyes off of him. They got their eyes on themselves and on things that were beyond what God provided for them. And they sinned against God. They de-godded God, as Tim Keller says. They disobeyed God. They disregarded God when they sinned against him. And they decided, no, we want to see other things. We want to kind of get our eyes open to other stuff. We want to kind of broaden our horizons, so to speak. And when they did that, they separated. They broke the relationship with God and each other. And the relationship with God became blurry, hazy. And the relationship with each other became the same way. But God is good. And God wasn't content to leave humanity in that place. But God would come to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we believe that Jesus would live a life free from sin. That we could actually see it. We could watch. We could observe God in human flesh. What is God like? Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. We're going to celebrate that starting next week in Advent season. That God would come to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus would live a sinless life, the life that we could never live on our behalf. That Jesus would die the death that we should have died on the cross and in our place and for our sins. That he took on our guilt and our shame. All the shame that we had because of the sin that was attached to us, Jesus took that on himself on the cross. All the shame that Bartimaeus had, Jesus would take on himself on the cross. All the shame that you have that's attached to your sin, Jesus took that guilt and that shame on himself on the cross for you. Jesus died. Jesus rose 3 days later to prove who he said he was and what he said he came to do, being the Son of God who came to save us from our sins. And when we place our faith and our hope and our trust in Jesus, when we see him for who he is, our sins are forgiven, and now we're free to live a life that he always intended us to live from the beginning, a life in perfect relationship with him, seeing him for who he truly is, and seeing everything now through the lens of the truth of the gospel. And if you're not yet a Christian, we would just invite you, we'd call you, we would implore you. I would cry out like a raven, but you'd laugh, to put your faith and your hope and your trust in Jesus today if you see him for who he is. And if you're not yet a Christian, or if you are a Christian today, I want you to be reminded of the truth of the gospel, to see what Jesus has done for you, the mercy that he's extended to you. He's reconciled you to himself. He's provided for you, protected for you. He's shown you mercy in countless ways. And I hope this morning reminds you. I hope it clears it up. I hope you get to see it this morning as you see it in the life of Bartimaeus. We're going to respond in a somewhat unique way this morning. I want to share with you the good news this morning. Jesus has met our greatest need for mercy through the mercy of the cross. That ultimately, we know that Jesus meets our greatest need for mercy through the mercy he's shown us on the cross. I also know there are very tangible things that many, if not most, I'm assuming every single one of you needs the mercy of Jesus for. It's the compassion of God for something that you just can't do yourself. And so for all of you, you have a card on your seat, and it just simply says, what do you want me to do for you? And what I want to ask you to do now in this moment, we're just going to take a couple of minutes here, is to think about that question. And as Reagan just kind of plays a little bit, you can kind of bow your head and your heart. You can just kind of get in a little spot between you and Jesus. For most of you, I'm assuming that the answer to that question just pops out very quickly. You just know exactly what it is. I just want to say there was a kid this morning that saw that card on a chair before church, and the kid picked it up and they read it, and I said, what would you want Jesus to do for you? And like that, the kid said, I want him to give me a puppy. Not kidding. Kids are awesome at these kind of exercises. They know exactly what it is, and they're totally unashamed to ask for it. I just want to ask you, will you just act like a kid for a moment? You probably already know what it is. Like Jesus is saying, what do you want me to do for you? You know what it is. What I want to ask you to do is just to write it down on the back of that piece of paper. You could put your name if you want to. You want to make it really concrete? Your pastors and some of the staff and some of our leaders and some of the men that pray. We're going to pray over all of these needs between now and the end of the year. And so on your way out, we'll have them stack them somewhere. Or maybe you bring them up here, bring them up front. Just stack them right in front of the pulpit here. And we'll gather them and we'll pray over all of them between now and the end of the year. If you don't know what that need is, I just want to give you a moment just to consider it and think and pray. So would you bow your heart and your head, or maybe you'd get out your pen, and if you don't have something to write with, I don't know, maybe this is a friendly and very humble reminder at the Village Church. Like, we try to take notes. We try to write things down. Come with your Bible. Come with a journal. Come with a pen. If you don't have one, someone next to you probably does. Just ask politely and probably give you theirs. Take a minute. What do you want me to do for you?